Well, again, thankful to be here, thankful for all the messages that have gone ahead. This afternoon, for a few minutes, I want to make some application from what Brother John was preaching about last night in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. But Brother John's going through the I am statements, and so in verse 12, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's one of those passages where you have the doctrinal statement along with implications and applications all in one. I am the light of the world. And so you might say, okay, so what? I mean, if it didn't sound rude to say that. Well, here's so what. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Paul would pick up on this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, whenever he would say that you were one time darkness, but now you are light. Now walk as children of light. Brother Isaac started out this morning by referring to the weird, debased opening show, opening ceremonies for the Olympics last night. And I didn't see all that. I heard about it this morning. And you have to be out to lunch somewhere, not to recognize that the world that we live in is spiraling into, sin has always been here. And in some ways, if we could go back to ancient Rome, we might think we're not all that different. But for our culture, things just get stranger and stranger and stranger. And things that wouldn't even be thought of become normalized, and sometimes we just think, well, what is going on? Where does this come from? Well, Jesus told us where it came from. He told us in John chapter 3 that this was the condemnation, that men love darkness more than light. He tells us in John 12 that really the only solution to darkness is the light and to walk in the light. Well, there's a lot of ways that we could think about that. Brother John talked about some of those last night. I want to just encourage you, particularly encourage the young folks this afternoon. I mean, all of us need this. But here's what I really do think. I think that the world that you live in right now, if you're 25 or younger, the world is banking on the fact that you have no idea how to use your noggin. They are. We're living, and you know, if you like this person, then you know, go ahead, love them, but we're living in a world where they're getting ready to run a presidential candidate who couldn't get one delegate 4 years ago, and the media is banking on being able to repackage this person to a country, and the only way it's going to work is if you don't know how to use your noggin. Now, let me be a little more insulting. The reason they're doing that is because they pretty well know you don't know how to use your noggin. I would say they pretty well know, by and large, the last several generations don't know how to use their noggin. The last several generations have given up scripture and truth for vain philosophies in social and cultural issues, to the point that we are in the middle of a tornado and trying to figure out how we got here. Well, I can promise you this, it didn't happen 10 years ago. Francis Schaeffer used to say, you know, you never ask a fish what water's like because that's all he's ever known. He can't tell you. He's not going to be able to describe it. And in a real sense, the chaotic mess that this country is spiraling fast into is all some of you have ever known. I said this at our home church a couple of weeks ago, and I really do believe it. I think if you're 40 or older, you might be shocked at what professing Christians 30 and younger actually think about things like abortion, homosexuality, transgender, and those kinds of issues. I'm not even talking about people that you've never seen. I'm talking about people who are sitting under this roof right now. Because it's all they've ever known. Well, Christ is in the light, and those who follow Him will not walk in darkness, but they will walk in the light because they have the light of life. Now, for the rest of our time, I really just want to try to tease that out in Galatians chapter 5. So, Galatians chapter 5. We've been going through, looking at this passage, Galatians 5, 16 through 26 at Ripley for about a month now on Wednesday nights. Just trying to unpack some of the categories here. I really do think that there's some pivotal information in this passage that if we miss, or maybe I should say that by and large Christians have missed, and the consequences have been astronomical, and many don't know it. This is what Paul says, Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and we may come back to that, the works of the flesh. He lists them out through verse 21. He lists out the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and 23. And then he says in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, Galatians 5 is not the only place where this comes up, but one of the things that that Paul does here is he lays out two categories, two options, really. He starts out by saying, walk in the Spirit. Now, the word walk there is just it's a pretty big word. It's a pretty broad word. It essentially just means to live your life. Form your habits around. Let your lifestyle be motivated, informed by the Spirit. The only alternative is this. If you're not walking by the Spirit, you're walking by the flesh. Okay, so first off, you have two categories. Your life is either going to be a reflection of you choosing, right? He says, this I say therefore, walk in the Spirit. There's an implied you. You walk in the Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian, is that something you're able to do? That's a real question. You can shake your head or say yes or no.
Not of myself.
Well, not of yourself. But if you're a Christian, then you have the Holy Ghost and you're not by yourself. If you're a Christian, are you able to walk by the Spirit? I mean, Paul's given a command, so that, you know. All right. And he says, do that so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As a Christian, are you able to fulfill the lust of the flesh? Yeah, of course you are. Now, let me ask you this. Are you able, according to our text, to fulfill the lust of the flesh while you are walking in the Spirit? Yeah, that's what it says, right? Walk in the Spirit, he says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, one of the reasons why I think this language is so helpful and important to understand is because it really does go against how we usually think about fighting sin. So sometimes we think about fighting sin one at a time, right? So you're probably aware of whatever, you know, whatever sin that you are wrestling with right now, or maybe there's a handful, and in your mind, maybe you're thinking, I just wish I could put this one thing to death. I just wish I could put this to death. Well, here's, I don't want to get too bogged down on this, but here's a reality for you. You will only be able to put specific sins to death momentarily. Now, here's what I mean when I say that. Paul says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." And these are contrary one to the other. Now, really what he's saying there is the flesh opposes the spirit. Okay? The word there that's translated lusteth is a present tense verb. Brother John was talking about it this morning, the ETH. That means it's an ongoing, continuous action. We could translate it this way. Your flesh is always, constantly, and will forever be opposing your spirit as long as you're living on this side of heaven. Okay, that never changes. You're always going to be at war with your flesh. Now, I guess it's important to clarify this. What is the flesh? What does that even mean?
Nature.
Yes, Daniel's got it. It is your sinful nature. The Bible talks about this in several different synonyms, but essentially it's your sinful nature. It's the whole reason why you are tempted to sin. The temptations are outside of you, but the draw always comes from within you. That's your flesh. So if you didn't have the flesh to go after the temptation, then you'd never be bothered by sin. But you are. Now, that being said, one of the things that we are warned against in Scripture, Colossians, I'm not going to turn here, but you can take a note if you like. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "To beware lest we be spoiled by philosophies and vain deceit." These worldly philosophies that come and really upend our thinking, our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6 says that we ought to be taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It just simply means really that anything that you embrace as truth ought to be tested by Scripture. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2 says that we, rather than being conformed to the world, we ought to be transformed through the renewing of our mind. So really what this is saying is, if you're not actively, if we were to put the two together, if you're not actively taking every thought captive, you are automatically being conformed to this world. Okay, taking every thought captive is an action. Okay, that's not a passive sport. That's something you do. You have to be diligently doing. And again, if you are 25 or younger, the world is banking on the fact that you're not doing that. As a matter of fact, did you realize that anytime Satan is actively tempting, he's banking on the fact that you're not doing that? You know, Satan is a powerful foe. I mean, you know that. But you know he's really a one-trick pony. You know there's really only one thing Satan can do, and that's deceive. I mean, that's it. Now, he's good at it. He's got a lot of experience with it. But for the Christian, you know, so often when people think about Satan, and it's been portrayed this way, they have this idea with spiritual warfare that, you know, Satan's kind of a boogeyman hiding around the corner that wants to jump out and scare you and make you scream. And Satan's not trying to scare you. He's trying to deceive you. And he's been doing it for a long, long, long time. As a matter of fact, I would say that the reason that our culture is in the mess that it's in right now, and along with that, the reason that so many of our churches, and I'm just talking about in the broader sense, although I don't think we would be immune, struggle and have some of the issues that we have is because of this sort of deception, the father of lies. We've decided not to take every thought captive. So, for example, I'll go a few more minutes and then stop. I'll do enough to aggravate you and then I'll sit down. Paul says this in Galatians 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so he begins by talking about these works of the flesh. And you know what's kind of curious? People who are taking thoughts captive look at that and say, okay, everything on this list is a sin. I mean, is that fair enough? If it's a work of the flesh, that is, if it's a product of your sinful nature, then it would go without saying that it's a sin. Well, you know, the world has packaged almost every one of these as a sickness. And the vast majority of Christians have bought into it. He begins with all kinds of sexual sin at the beginning. You know, there was a psychiatrist in the early 70s, a guy named Carl Menninger, who wrote a book, Whatever Became of Sin. This is in the 70s. And in this book, he projects a day that would come when sin would no longer be an element in the human vernacular. He speculated that the explanation of sin and wrongdoing would be replaced by rationalizations excusing individual accountability. Now, this is a little bit lengthy, but it's worth reading. Menninger predicted the term sin would be replaced with words like illness, disorder, dysfunction, and syndrome. Now, this is not a pastor. This is a psychiatrist. The human condition would be excused as a product of biochemistry, environment, experience, and trauma. He projected that even crime would go unpunished as criminal activity would be justified and minimized as a result of some medical abnormality for which one could not be held responsible. You know, and we look around and we think, what is going on? How did this world get so crazy? And back in the 70s, there was a guy saying, the writing is on the wall. Why? Because people began to relabel sin as something else. You know, this is just the reality. I mean, you and I do this, but just a rule of thumb. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be making confessions of your sin. When you're walking in the flesh, you're going to be making excuses for your sin. Now, here's the problem. Many, many Christians have thought that the reality is the Bible is just too simplistic to understand these complicated kinds of things. Okay? And we do chuckle at that, but it's true. And what we really need is a more sophisticated understanding that goes beyond what Paul lays out. I mean, my goodness, sin? Well, what's the answer to sin? It's repentance. That's kind of simple, isn't it? I mean, repentance just means stop, right? No, wrong. Paul's talking about an entire walk here. Walking in the Spirit. You know, it's not talking about a one-off sin. It's talking about really a habitual lifestyle of sin. If we were to go around the room, and I am not going to do this, but if we were to go around the room and I were to ask you to explain to me your understanding of addictions, my bet is well over half the room would talk about how they just can't help it and how addiction is more of a disease. You know the Bible calls drunkenness sin? And then some folks say, well, you know, if you've never seen an addict, then you don't really understand. These are complicated things. Well, if you've never seen a sinner, you don't understand, because these are very complicated things as well. Do you know one sin does not exist in isolation? There's a walk that goes along with it. Let me give you an example. There is no way to live the life of an addict without habitually living a lifestyle of deceit, without habitually living a lifestyle of self-centeredness. By the way, brothers and sisters, you and I know what that's all about. There is no way without habitually living a lifestyle of irresponsibility and neglect. You see, your walk really is the scaffolding that holds up your lifestyle. And in order for you to hold up what's on top that everybody sees, there's 100 little things that have to be dealt with. I would say the other side is just as true. In order for you to not live a life that is enslaved to habitual sin, part of what holds up that scaffolding is openness and accountability to those who you know and love. Part of what holds up that scaffolding is selfless service to those that you love. Part of what holds up that scaffolding is a love for God that motivates you to self-sacrifice. Now, I'm not just picking on addictions. We could pick any of these, but that's the one that most people are sympathetic toward. And sometimes people get this idea, well, if you just call that sin, that's kind of harsh. And the Bible would say, if you don't call it sin, then there's no hope. You know, Jesus died for sinners, right? Jesus came to deliver us from our sin. And the hope for anyone who is enslaved to walking in the flesh is that that flesh was crucified with Christ on the cross, and that they receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus Christ begins to work in their heart and in their life so that they begin to walk in the light as He is in the light. You see, the problem is, for so long, I'm not saying every single person, but for so long, many Christians have thought and used the Bible as if it were good for a sermon, but didn't really make sense out of life. And those folks didn't really believe that Christ was the light of the world. They just thought the Bible was a good sermon manual. The world is banking on you believing that. My hope this afternoon is that you will walk in the light as He is in the light, that you will apply yourself, that you will, it's a, you know, kind of a funny way to say it, but that you will use your noggin, and that you won't let the world's philosophies frame what Scripture frames, and that you won't call sickness what God has called sin so that you can make excuses for what's abominable to the Lord. And so that you won't make Jesus Christ irrelevant to the cultural conversation. You want to know what the solution, I mean, I believe this 1,000%. You know what the solution is for the LGBTQ movement?
Jesus
Christ. You know what the solution is to all the struggles and difficulties that are in addiction? Jesus. Now, when I say that's the solution, I don't mean we can fix that in an hour. I mean, you can change your walk. And He can transform you slowly but surely over time to grow, to love God more than you love yourself, and to present yourself a living sacrifice who is no longer being conformed to the world, but transformed through the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've given it to us, and I pray You'd bless us to be good stewards of it. Father, as we are honest and convicted about what the Word says, I pray that that would never cause us to be harsh, that it would never cause us to be even arrogant about that. But as Jesus said about Himself, that we would be humble, that we would be gentle, and that we would learn to speak the truth in love to a dead and dying culture. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.